Been a bit of a week, hasn't it? I just woke up this morning, turned on the my BBC app, and I see that 150 so Christians have been murdered in Sri Lanka this morning, targeted by Muslim bombers, apparently, for Easter. So people who got up this morning thinking we're going to go and worship Jesus have died. Another big death in the news in Edinburgh this week. Not Bradley Walsh, the guy who presents, what's that program?
The Chase.
The Chase. I said, oh, Miriam, Bradley Walsh has died. She says, what, the guy for The Chase? I said, no. And so she looked happier that Bradley Walsh was still alive than Bradley Walsh was dead. Anyway, so some local lad, for those who don't know, was shot in the back of the head this week outside the house of his kids, and his missus were inside. We also heard, as Andy said earlier this week, that a friend of ours from a church, in a small church in London, a young couple, a couple of teachers actually, went on holiday to Greece, and the buggy or the car they were driving in went over the edge of a cliff, and sadly, both of them died. You know, death is a surprise, isn't it? Death doesn't, you know, none of us really are prepared for death. Since we opened the doors this morning, whilst we were eating our bacon butties this morning, having a cup of tea and a fag out the front, 6,500 people died just while we were doing that around the world. Before this service is over, or before today is over, 150,000 people on our planet will die. This year alone, just to cheer you up, 55.3 million people on planet Earth will die. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter if you're a gangster. Doesn't matter if you're a school teacher. Doesn't matter if you're the fittest guy or girl on the planet. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. None of that matters, because none of us can escape death. Death has a 100% record. You will not beat death, no matter how tough you think you are, how right you think you are, how together you think you've got your life. Death is going to come knocking for all of us one day. You can try and ignore it. That's what many people do. You can try not to think about it. But sooner or later, death is going to come making a house call. It's going to come for us. And so then the question, if this is true, and it is true, obviously, because all these people are dying all around us all the time, the question then is, what happens when we die? That's an important question, right? Where do people go? Some people think, well, death is just a journey, isn't it? It's a journey into another reality. Nothing to worry about. Nothing to fear. Some people think once you're dead, you're dead. Manure. That's it. Into the ground, game over. Some people tell you, well, actually, no. You know, I think that when we die, we're reincarnated. And if you're good in this life, maybe you'll come back as something really good. You know, like a Hibs fan in the next life. Right? If you're really bad, Hearts fan. Others read books. You go to the fort, and you go to Waterstones in the fort, and go in the spirituality section. You can find literally hundreds of books written by people who've had out of body experiences, been on the operating table, and they've seen a bright light in a tunnel, and they've gone down there and they've had chats with Jesus and the angels, and they've come back to tell us it's all going to be okay. How many people do we know in our community here go to seances regularly? How many people do we know here who go to mediums? Practically every one of my neighbors will go to a medium at least once or twice a month. Why? Want to speak to their dead relatives. Want to find out what's going on. So the question we've got is, who's right and who's wrong? Because let's be honest, they can't all be right, can they? And so we really have to ask the question, what happens when we die? We have to ask somebody trustworthy, don't we? We need to ask somebody who knows what they are talking about. And Easter reminds us as Christians that we can trust, there's only one person we can trust when it comes to the answers of life and death, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus has got something to teach us about death. And in fact, Jesus is the world's leading authority on the subject. And what qualifies him? Well, why should we listen to him? Well, only Jesus lay dead in the tomb for 3 days. Only Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead. Only Jesus appeared to more than 500 witnesses. And in this church, we celebrate, as I prayed, the death and resurrection of Jesus every week. But the reality is, outside these doors, and maybe some people in here, most people around us do not have a scooby, do they? Don't have a clue about the resurrection of Jesus. And here's the bottom line. Who cares anyway? Right? Who cares? I mean, what difference does it make to anybody's life? Right? That's what your pals probably think. It's a nice story for the kids, isn't it, Easter? You know, we all get to go outside down the park and avoid the dog muck and go and find little Easter eggs. Don't we? But surely nobody in our age, day and age, believes in all this sort of mumbo jumbo. In fact, I bet if we took a survey in our community, I'll bet you the overwhelming majority of people who live around us have never given the resurrection of Jesus more than a minute's thought in their lives. I mean, how does the resurrection help our single mothers feed the kids and pay the electricity bill? How does the resurrection help us if we suffer from crippling depression? How does the resurrection help us when the brew have cancelled his payments again and we're all over the shop? How does the resurrection help us if your boss is an absolute nightmare? He's always screwing you around with the wages. You know, I think most people don't care about this stuff because they don't really understand what happened to Jesus. See, many people, you think about the resurrection, if they do think about it, believe this. Basically, it's a story in an old book made up by a load of cavemen-like people. But you need to understand something. First century Christians didn't just hang around on street corners, scratching their backsides and thinking up wild stories about angels. First century people weren't dumber than us just because they didn't know how to send an email or open a Facebook account or unlock the secret weapons in Fortnite. I told my daughter I'd get Fortnite in, and here, there it is. People were as skeptical about Jesus rising from the dead back then as many people are here today. And listen, there have been all sorts of weirdo, crackpot, paranoid theories flying around since the first day Jesus rose from the dead till 2,000 years later now. You know, when people first heard about Jesus rising from the dead, these guys didn't all run around clapping their hands and going, "Praise the Lord." They thought the early Christian church was at it. They thought, these Christians have pulled a blag here. I'm not quite sure how they've pulled this blag, but they've pulled it. And every single skeptic for 2,000 years has tried to find a way to discredit the resurrection. And yet here we are today. It's amazing, isn't it? All the technological advances in the world and no one can disprove it. Not one of them. Now, in a book in the Bible called the Book of John, John's Gospel, if you've got a Bible and you want to look, you can look. It's John 11. We read from it earlier. In John's Gospel, we hear of a man called Lazarus. Now, Lazarus died, and his sisters, their heads were battered. They were just beside themselves with grief, right? And so they go and ask Jesus about it, and Jesus speaks to them in John chapter 11, verses 25-26. He says this, Jesus says to her, one of Lazarus' sisters, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now that sounds a bit weird when you first read that. They don't seem to make sense. So look at verse 25. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So which is it then? Will we live or die? Will we die or we won't die? What's he saying here? The point is this. Jesus says, if you put your faith and trust in me, you will still die physically. But you will live spiritually. This is how 1 John 5, verse 11 puts it. This is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Listen to this next sentence because it's really important. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let me repeat that. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. There is something worse in the world to us than death. Hebrews 9:27 says this, the whole human race is destined to die once and then face judgment. In other words, after death, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So physical death is not the end for us. It's what the Bible teaches. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Think about that. Because most people think it is, don't they? Death, physical death, is nothing if you're a Christian. The worst thing that can happen to you in your life is if you go to your death rejecting the message of Jesus. Because then Jesus says there will be no life. In fact, there will be eternal spiritual torment. He says there'll be a price to pay if you want to live without God in your life. Now listen to me. God leaves us to our own devices. Do you know that? He's not going to interfere with your decision. If you want to reject Jesus, if you want to reject all this stuff as nonsense and made up by fruitcakes, you're perfectly free to do that. God will not interfere. But at the end of each of our lives, there'll be an accounting. Now, for those of us who knows what a court, I always use this illustration, but I like it, so I'll use it again. We all know what a courtroom looks like. Well, most of us know a courtroom better than others. You go to a court, you stand before a judge, the charges are read, and according to the nature of your crime, according to your criminal history, according to whether or not your lawyer is a div, you get sentenced. You stand in court, normally there's two doors. One to take you to the cells in the prison van underneath. The other, outside, to freedom. The judgment seat of God works like this. We stand before God. The charges are read out. The charge is this, we are sinners. What does that mean? That means we've deliberately rejected and ignored God. And the penalty is spiritual death. And there are two doors. One swings open, and that's the door to hell. The other door is the door to eternal life. Once you enter that door, there is no coming back. Now, the problem is this, we're all found guilty. Off to hell we go. Now imagine the judge suddenly says to you, listen, you're guilty. This is the sentence, but the judge stands up and says, listen, son or daughter, I'm going to give you a reprieve. I'm going to give you a choice. Tell you what I'll do for you, because I'm in a good mood. I, the judge, I'll take your punishment. I'll do the time for your crimes. So, I'll do the time. I'll take hell, you get to go to eternal glory. Not only that, I'll wipe your slate clean. It'll be like you never had a criminal record in your life. Completely innocent. Perfect records. Now, all you've got to do is accept my offer. So, do we accept it or not? I mean, if it was you, what would you do? I mean, I'd take it. You'd be a moron not to take it, right? You'd be an idiot. Well, this, the Bible says, is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. God demands a payment for our sin, and that payment is our lives. We've sang about it, we've read some stuff about it. Jesus took our punishment upon himself, and he did that so that we can go free. He did that so we don't have to go through the door to hell, but we can go through the door to heaven. You know, Jesus didn't just stay in the grave, did he? You know, if Jesus stayed in the grave, that wouldn't be good news, would it? It'd be tragic. A good man dies. Happens all the time. But Jesus rose again. He rose on the third day. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:19. This is my favorite verse in the entire Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says this: if only for this life we've hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Here's the point simply. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if we're putting our hope in a dude that wasn't even God, that wasn't even resurrected, then Paul says, we lot in this room who are Christians, we are the biggest morons in the world. And it's true, some of us are morons, but we're still Christians. If the good news about Jesus isn't true, we're all idiots. Do you ever think about it? As you walk through these doors sometimes, I'm sitting here, we're singing some songs, we're all stood up and doing that, and I'm thinking, if this isn't true, how dumb do we look to people? Who are we singing to? Some spirit fairy in the sky. That's what Paul says. If it's not true, then we're idiots. But the point is this, the resurrection is true. The resurrection has been proved. It's only the resurrection that gives us hope. Not the hope we always think about. We're always hoping, aren't we? Hope for a better life, hope for a better job, hope for a better relationship, hope for a better day, hope for a better run of luck. Hoping that life will get better. Hoping that this is it, we've turned the corner this time. Hoping that this thing will work now, this is it, this is the new me. Hope, hope, hope. But in Jesus, the Bible says, we have a concrete hope. A sure hope, a certain hope, a real hope, a true hope. In fact, the Bible says the only hope of the world. So forget what you think you know about church and being a Christian. No, Jesus didn't come to earth with a big rule book, you know, taking notes to stop you enjoying yourself and having a bit of a crack with your pals. Jesus didn't come to earth to make us religious and miserable, although you think it would be by the looks of some of us. Apparently I always look miserable. Jesus didn't come to earth to tell us how to eat, what clothes we should wear. Jesus came to earth and rose again to bring light and life and joy and peace and hope. And the promise of eternal life to all who would turn from their sins and trust in his name. John 14 verse 9 says this: before long the world will not see me anymore. This is Jesus speaking. But you'll see me. He says to his disciples, because I live, you'll live. That's a cheeky little promise tucked away, isn't it? So when death comes knocking for us, and it will, the Bible says this: if we are standing with Jesus, then we will have nothing to fear. Sickness and death only last a minute in the light of eternity. And you know, believing in Jesus may not feed your gas, you know, may not feed your kids or pay your gas bill. Probably right about that. But trust and hope in Jesus gives us confidence when trouble comes our way. It gives us a peace so deep the world can't explain it. How can we be? Someone gets cancer. Someone gets ill. Someone's on their deathbed. How can you be praising God in those moments? People don't understand that, do they? They're baffled by that, but that's what trusting in Christ gives us. Let me end with this little illustration. You know, when what do we do when we get physically sick? Those of us, well, let's just talk to the women. The men just ignore it and hope it goes away. But what do we usually do? We've got the doctors, don't we? Some of us. We've got the docs. Want some pills. Want some meds, don't we? Anything. Make us better. And more often than not, if we take them right, the medicine helps us to get well. It manages whatever ails us. But where do we go when we have a spiritual sickness? Something deep inside our souls that we can't explain to a doctor. You know, instead of going to the doctors, we need to come to the church. Just think of the church like this, particularly this one, because it's nuts. Think of the church like this. Think of it as an accident and emergency waiting room. Everybody around you, look around, is sick in some way, to one degree or another. And it's full of all sorts of people, rich and poor, working, unemployed. But the one thing that unites people in waiting rooms is they're all sick. But we are Nidri's accident and emergency department, aren't we? We exist solely for the benefit of the spiritually lost in our community. You know what? The members of this church have found the spiritual cure to their sin problems, and it's found in Jesus. You ask around. People in this church, they've found hope. Some people in this church are not sure. They're still looking, they're still searching, they're still trying to work things out, and that's fine. But let me leave you with this. God wants to heal all of us of our sins and our hurts. God wants to give all of us a new life, a new hope, a new meaning, and a new purpose. You think getting a new job will give you hope? You can get a new house. You think getting clean, that's going to give you hope? Staying sober, new relationship. But oh no, we're lying to ourselves if we think they're going to change us. They're going to help us. Might stick a plaster on things temporarily, but the hope that we need comes from a deeper place than that. It comes from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing else in the world going to help us like he can. The resurrection of Jesus is big news, so don't believe the hype. It can change your world, the gospel, if you only let it. Amen.